Father, I would ask that you would help us to just set everything off to the side for the moment. Things that we need to do this afternoon, burdens that we carried into this building, hurts and pains, discouragements, that you would help us to set that aside. Big decisions that we have to make this week, struggles that we know that we're going to face, may we just set that all aside for the moment. There is a message to this church that every church needs to hear. But it's a message that we as individuals need to hear, because a church body is made up of individuals who walk together, who hurt together, who rejoice together, who continue this journey together. And I would ask that you would just help us to be able to allow you to speak to us through your word, and that our time here together and even the communion that will follow will be meaningful and purpose, have a purpose that changes, not just today, but our walk every day that you allow us to have, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the stay the course is a walk by faith. It's something that God has called his children, every one of us, to do. It's not easy. It's not easy. And if you get a chance to read that little thing that I put in the bulletin, and some of your heads are down right now, so I hope that doesn't mean you're reading it. There have been times in our life, in Brenda's and our walk, our journey of raising our family and being almost 40 years in ministry now, a lot of those times are lonely. A lot of those times are spent wondering exactly what is God doing. And there are times when your fellow believers will not rally around you because they think you're nuts or crazy or stupid or something. And yet every one of us has to follow the journey that God is leading us on. He doesn't take us all down the same road. But he asks every one of us to walk by faith and not by sight. Every one of us has a responsibility of developing and maintaining that personal relationship and walk with him. And whether anybody else will follow or not has nothing to do with whether or not you and I stay faithful. That's the key. He has called every one of us. And not one of us has the right or the privilege to be able to say, well, if it wasn't for, you fill in the blank, my spouse, my child, my job, my health, my bank account, none of us have the right to be able to push our excuses onto something else because Adam tried it, Eve tried it, and it didn't work, and it won't work for us. As I think about this journey of faithfulness, there is one individual in our lifetime that I think has exhibited faithfulness beyond measure, and it's Johnny Erickson. Johnny's a little older than I am, but most of you know the story. When she was a teenage girl, very active, very athletic, she had a diving accident that put her in a wheelchair, and this past year she celebrated 50 years in a wheelchair. Now, she's not the only one that has spent that many years in a wheelchair, but she is one who has spent these last 50 years ministering to others and illustrating faithfulness and contentment with God's will in her life. Most of us, all it takes is a little bump in the road today to shake us up, to make us wonder what God is doing. How could he allow this little bump in the road to happen in my life? And Johnny Erickson has been 50 years in a wheelchair. Most everything that you have been able to enjoy, she dreamt of when she was a teenager and never was allowed to experience it. And yet in that wheelchair, she has a smile on her face. She has a joy in her heart. And she has a ministry to the world on God's faithfulness. And if she was here this morning, she would probably tell us one of the secrets that helps her to be able to be the woman of God that she is. And this is probably what she would say. Contentment. Contentment has an internal quietness of heart that gladly submits to God in all circumstances. I wonder where she learned that. The Apostle Paul, I believe, aired that same comment as he was writing to the church of Philippi. But God has called every one of us to a life of faithfulness. In our study of the book of Revelation, we have been working our way down through the churches, and we come to the church of Philadelphia. And these churches were all about the same age. They all got started about the same time. And as we've been working our way through the seven churches, and this makes number six, we only have one left to go. But as we've been looking at the seven churches, we find that these churches, not very many of them are being complimented thoroughly by God. There's something in their midst that has caused them to be less than faithful, less than pure, less than holy. But when you come to the church of Philadelphia, God is very, very pleased with this church. So take your Bibles, if you haven't already. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And we read about this particular church. Life hasn't been any easier for this church. They live in the same region. I'm sure they have been bombarded with some of the same challenges. And yet, as Jesus addressed this church, starting in verse 7, he says this. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we've been reading these other churches, and we find that many of them are already becoming unfaithful. The very first church that we looked at had left their first love. The trials, the temptations, the difficulties of life had caused them to kind of pull away a little bit and wondering whether or not God really cared, and they left their first love. Yes, they were going through the motions. Yes, they had ministries going on, but their love wasn't there. Their heart wasn't in it. And then we looked at those churches that were doctrinally corrupt. They had allowed false teachers to come in and begin to teach things that weren't right. We've also looked at a church that had all kinds of ministries. We looked at it last week. It had a reputation. It had a name that it was alive. And he said, you're dead. You're dead. And we know next week, Lord willing, we'll get to the church of Laodicea, a church that makes God sick. That's hard to imagine. You know, we have this idea that every church, you know, all steeples point up, all faiths lead to God, and God is pleased and happy with whatever takes place in those buildings just because people are gathering together and they're singing songs and they're doing all this stuff, that God is happy. But next week, we're going to look at a church that God says, you guys make me sick. But not this church. Not the church of Philadelphia. They are a church that has hung in there and been faithful. Now remember, a church is not just a group. It's individuals, and individuals make up the testimony of that church. Believe it or not, my testimony, how I live my life outside this building, affects Central Chapel. Did you know that? Yeah, you knew that. But did you also know that your lifestyle outside these walls, the way you conduct yourself at work, the way people watch your marriage and your children, the things you post on social media, the tone that you use, and they connect that with Central. And so it's no wonder why there are people out there that say, you know, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. And if that's where they go to church, then I'm sure that's not where I need to be. But the Church of Philadelphia is a church that has been faithful to the end, or at least to this point, and encourages them to stay faithful to the very end. And so we're told that there's a door that is open that can't be shut to this church. Now, there are different thoughts and different theories, and this morning we don't have a lot of time to go through this. But there's the thought that this is the gospel has been open, and it's open to all who are willing to walk through it. There are some who believe that this is the promise of the kingdom that God has given to those that will enter into the kingdom. Some believe it's just ministry, it's service that God has given us. We have an opportunity to be used of Him to go out into the world and to minister. There is a door of opportunity that is open. And that's true. All of those are true. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that door is still open. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes out of the Father but by me. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, when He sets it up here on this earth, you have to have a relationship with Him. And you got to walk through that door. Jesus is the only door. But then there are ministry opportunities, and I don't want to get bogged down in this, but Jesus said, there is a door that is open. No one's going to shut it until I shut it, and it's open to you. Take advantage of it. But He goes on. Not only is there a door that's been opened, but He encourages them to stand true. You see, John started this book by saying, I am a brother and a companion in tribulation. Every church up to this particular point has been struggling. There have been those from the outside trying to get them to cave in. There have been those that are creeping in and trying to teach things that are wrong. This church is struggling as well, but they're standing firm in it and through it and all. But John said, listen, I am a brother and a companion in tribulation, just like you guys are, and I'm there for you. And then Jesus reminded us that in this world we are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, He had come over the world. And so the whole idea of missing out on some of this tribulation that comes in the world, we're all going to have to deal with it. Because there's a devil, there's a beast, there's an antichrist in this book, and they hate everything that God is doing and will continue to do. So God's work, God's people, and His plan are all being attacked. But we're kept by the power of God. Drop back to your text. I want you to see this. He says in verse 8, I know your works. I set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength. Evidently, they've been knocked down a little bit. Maybe some of their peers have even been martyred in the faith. We don't know. But he says, you have little strength. But you've kept my word. You have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I'm not sure we always understand this particular thought here. But in the Old Testament, you were either a Jew or a Gentile, which meant this, that if you were a Jew, you were supposed to be a believer in God. If you were a Gentile, you were not a believer in God. And that's the way it was classified. If you were a believer, then you would have been a Jew. If you weren't a believer, you would have been a Gentile. But when the church came into play, when Christ came and broke down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, to where now the gospel goes out to the whole world, whether you're Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free, the gospel goes out and we all become one. These individuals were saying that they were believers. The whole idea that they said they were Jews and they were not, what they were saying was, we are believers and they weren't. There's a lot of folks today that are like that. And so Jesus is just saying, I know there are those individuals that you are very cautious of, and you have every right to be cautious of. Not everybody who says they believe really do. So that's what he's dealing with there when he says that they say that they were Jews and are not. But then he goes on in verse 10. He said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Anybody want me to spend any time on this one? No? Well, we'll just move right on then. No, I don't think so. He said, I'm going to keep you from, out of, the hour of trial that is coming upon the world. And this is something that we're all looking forward to, I think. We're all looking forward to this. There's a time coming. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24. There's a time coming. You see, he destroyed the earth once with water. We understand that with the flood. But there's a time coming when God is going to say it's enough time, and he is going to destroy this planet. He's going to destroy this earth with fire one day. But before that time, there's a time coming of great tribulation that Jesus spoke of. He said, for there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And so there's a time coming. We don't know when that's going to take place. But there's a time coming when God is going to begin to pour his wrath out on this earth again on all who have not believed. Now, as I shared with you as we got started in this book, I said there are three millennial views. There's the premillennial view, the amillennial view, and the postmillennial view. And we shared with you that we are premillennial here, so I'm not going to rehash all that stuff at this particular point. But within the premillennial view, there are different camps. There is a pre-trib camp. You can't even read all of that, can you? Hardly. There's a pre-trib camp which says the rapture will take place prior to the tribulation. There's the mid-trib camp that says that it's going to happen right in the middle of the tribulation. Then there's the pre-wrath camp that says it won't be exactly middle, a little bit after, but before God pours his wrath out, that we raptured out. And then the fourth position is the post-trib, that after the tribulation, then we will meet the Lord in the air. And I'll show you a little bit more of that in a moment. But we here at Central are pre-tribulationists. Now, if you don't know our history, this is our history, okay? Pre-tribulationists generally believe that John Nelson Darby, who lived between 1800 and 1882, developed this New Testament teaching through intense Bible study during rehabilitation from a rioting accident in December 1827, January 1828. John Nelson Darby, during this time, was studying God's word, and this teaching came into his understanding, and he began to teach the pre-tribulational view. There was not a pre-tribulational view prior to John Nelson Darby. Then C.I. Schofield published his first study Bible in 1909, and it promoted the pre-tribulational theology, and so that's the rest of history. We know very well where it all came from. Now, John Walvoord makes this very statement, and I want you to hear it. He said, just because it's new doesn't mean it's not true. All right? Just because something's new doesn't mean it's not true. The question needs to be asked, is it biblical? And we believe it is. So here we got the pre-tribulational view. It's a little chart that helps you a little bit, that Christ is going to come before the tribulation. We are going to go meet him in the air, and then we will go up into heaven with him, and then we will return at the end of the tribulation, and he'll set up his kingdom. Mid-trib says it's not going to be at the front part. It's going to be halfway through. Then we'll meet him in the air, go with him up into heaven, then we'll come back down and set up the kingdom. Pre-wrath says it's a little bit later than that, but the same thing. He's going to come down. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to go up in heaven, and we're going to come back with him. And then the post-trib says it's going to come at the very end, and we're going to meet him in the air, and then we're just going to come right back down and set up our kingdom. Now again, we at Central are pre-trib. But what I want you all to understand, because I understand and I know that not all of us agree totally on this, but I want you to see that all of these have something very much in common. So the first three, every one of these views believe that God is coming to take his saints from this earth before he pours his wrath out on this earth. Every one of these views. So whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or pre-wrath, you all believe that God is coming and he will remove his church before he pours out his wrath. The only thing that we differ on is timing. We believe the same stuff. We all believe that God is going to come remove his children prior to pouring out his wrath upon this earth. So that leaves the fourth one, the post-trib. Well, whether you want to grasp this or not, they too believe pretty much like us. Because the post-trib believe that even though they're going through the tribulation, God will protect his people. His wrath will not be poured out upon them. And that's not new news. God has always protected his children whenever he has poured his wrath out upon this earth. He did it in the flood. He did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it with the plagues of Egypt, and he's going to do it again for those believers that happen to be in the tribulation, because there will be believers in the tribulation. There is going to be a great evangelistic effort that goes on during that great tribulation. There are going to be many individuals that will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and put their faith and hope in him. And those individuals that are believers, even in a time of tribulation, God will watch over them. And the book shows us that. In Revelation 9:4, when God begins to pour out his wrath, he said they were commanded not to, this is that locust, creature that goes out. He said they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Because believers, I know the unbelievers are going to take the mark of the beast, and we'll talk about that when we get there, but the believers during this time also have a seal. They have the seal of God, and God's wrath is not going to be poured out upon them. They're going to be protected. Revelation 12. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And we'll go into all of this when we get there. But we know he's talking about God's children. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. What's God doing? Even during that time of great tribulation, he's protecting his children. He's watching over them. In Revelation 16, 1 and 2, it says, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So God's wrath is poured out. God is always taking care of his children. And the psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Now, something I want you to grasp here is that when God says he will protect us from his wrath, he never, ever, ever promised that he would protect us from the wrath of man. The church has always struggled with that from the very beginning. In fact, Jesus said, you think I've come into this world to bring peace? I have not come into this world to bring peace. But war. And he said, in this world you will have tribulation. And from that very point, and we could even go into the Old Testament, and God's children were hated by man. But there have been people who have held to the doctrines of grace and have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, have become a part of the universal church from the very get-go of the day of Pentecost until today. They are suffering the wrath of man. There are people being killed even this very day for their faith. It was either yesterday or the day before, I was pulling into my driveway and just listening to a news broadcast telling about how in Africa, Nigeria, where I have been, where I saw over 500 Christians slaughtered, where the herdsmen are now turning on the Christians and killing Christians and burning churches. That's always gone on. And there's no guarantee that we will not suffer that here before Christ takes us home to be with him. There's no guarantee. So when Jesus is talking to this church and he says, I want you to know something, because you have been faithful, because you have persevered, I will keep you from the hour of trial which has come upon the whole world. He is saying, I will keep you from my wrath that's going to be poured out. Now we believe that rapture is going to take place prior to the tribulation. But he does not promise them that he is not going to allow them to go through tribulation. All we got to do is start backing up and looking at some of these other churches. And they knew what tribulation was. There's always been great tribulation. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that, listen, God has called us to faithfulness. Even when life is hard and difficult, we may have to walk this journey alone. This was the only church out of the seven churches that has a testimony like this. This is the only church of the seven churches in that region that has a testimony of this kind of faithfulness. I want Central to have that kind of a testimony. I really do. And right now we're in this building and we're in a little place of security and safety, and we're surrounded by individuals that agree and believe alike. But in a little while, you're walking out those doors. And life's different out there. And Jesus never promised that things were going to be easy. He never said that you put your faith in me and life is going to be a piece of cake. In fact, his prayer was, God, Father, I don't ask that you take them out of this world, but that you just watch over them. And we've been called to faithfulness. And this church has been called to faithfulness. And that's what we need to be pressing on for. And parents, that's what you need to be talking to your children about. This is where we fail. We bring our kids to church because church is supposed to teach them. No. The church is only to help assist in what we're doing at home. And way back in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, not your head. Sometimes that's as far as it ever goes. It goes here. We know the truth, but it never really hits here. But he says, these things shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Your life ought to be a sign to your children of how important God's word is. Not that you necessarily are quoting Bible verses day after day after day, moment after moment after moment, but they look at your life and they see Bible written all over us. Before I come in this morning, I was talking with a fellow out there in the foyer, and he was telling me how difficult his week was this week. And he was dealing with people, and he could tell that his blood pressure was rising, and he was getting tight inside, and he was ready to explode, but he said, I kept it under control. What does that teach you? What's that a sign of? It's a sign that God's word is pretty important. And I want to shine for him right here in this very moment when I would like to let people know what I'm really thinking. But we're to teach our children these truths constantly. And then he says to this church, if you drop down, he tells them that he's going to come quickly. And he tells them to persevere in verse 10. In verse 11, he said, I'm going to come quickly, hold fast that what you have, that no one may take your crown. It's a call to faithfulness. How can somebody take my crown? Because I let them take my crown. That's how. You see, he has called me to walk this walk and to be faithful to the very end. But people don't like that. And they'll do all that they can through the enemy that's behind them to bring us to a point to where we just lose our cool. I don't want to say lose our salvation because we don't believe we can lose our salvation, but you can lose your crown. Your spouse can make you lose your crown. Your children can make you lose your crown. Your parents can make you lose your crown. Your school buddies can make you lose your crown. Your family can make you lose your crown. Your job can make you lose your crown. And he says, don't let anyone take your crown. Don't let it happen. And so we're called to run the race. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord. Paul was able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. But not to me only, he says to Timothy, and he says to each of us. There is a crown that you can have, that I can have. But it's through fighting a good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. Don't let anyone take your crown. If I could sing, I'd sing this, but I won't. But a song that meant an awful lot to me years ago in our very early in our Christian life. Steve and Annie Chapman, is that right? No? Steve Green? All right. Just as good. And it says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. That's our children, our grandchildren, at work, or whatever. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful. We're to stay the course. So I'm going to ask us to just bow. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and the praise band to come forward as we prepare for communion. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would like you to renew your relationship this morning. You may have blown it yesterday. You may have blown it last year. But I want you to renew it right now. But just coming before God and saying, God, I want to be one of those faithful ones. I want to be one of those individuals that you are able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I've blown it. I'm sorry. I've messed up. But I want to renew that walk with you. Just talk to him. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer yet. You've never really started that relationship. Then right where you're seated, then just say, God, I want to be one of your children. I want to enter into this race. I want to be found faithful. And so right where you're seated, just say, God, come into my life. Take over my life. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And I want to be yours. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for this Church of Philadelphia and for their faithfulness. And I want people to talk about Central in the same way. And in order for them to talk about Central that way, they have to talk about me that way. And not just me, but every one of us here. We reflect this body of believers. And we want to point people to Christ. We want them to see him in us. And now this morning, as we partake in communion, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, as we take the elements, that we may be reminded of your love and your commitment to us. And then in this time of communion, we renew that commitment to you. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in and through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.